Welcome you to the service that nobody likes, and I don't say that because Joel's preaching, but it's the last preaching service of our reunion, and we have had a wonderful time, a fellowship. We've been spiritually fed. I know that's going to continue. This is the dessert. The meals continue, and I know that that Joel has a message for us today. You know, Joel and I passed a milestone this year. He passed it before I did, of course. And I was just thinking the other day. You know, we're both 40 years old. I think we were 15 or 16 when I met him. And I can safely say that my life hasn't been the same since I've met him. And there's probably a lot of people that can say that. I know that he has a desire to serve his master. And he has a message for us. I ask that you would give him your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother Apostle Joel Yates.
I'm sure I'm glad he clarified himself. I am, first I have to tell you that I was really surprised to get a call since I had a two-discer in April. I thought there's no way in the world they're going to ask me to preach at the August reunion. And I was pretty content with that. And lo and behold, I got a phone call. And my next reaction was, I get an opportunity to serve the Lord. And so I'm thankful. Was I really looking forward to it initially? No, but the opportunity to serve the Lord, I'll take any time. we don't get nearly enough. As this reunion's gone on, and as I got here Friday afternoon, I mean, there's so many things. It's been so full. I'm kind of thinking, I can't get much more in you. You're going to bust. And I've listened to all these sermons and felt the Lord's hand upon this assembly, upon your servants, upon our testimonies. We've rejoiced in the blessing of children. And tonight we're going to, after this, see, it's not the last. After this, we're going to watch several people come in, get in the gate, start down the path of life. Well, really, I want to talk about a statement that my dad has made several times. And I'm going to talk a lot about the youth tonight, since we're fresh from a youth camp. And since I was there, and every year I feel the same burdens, and I never have a chance to tell the parents what I think. And so some of you parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, and if you know someone that was there, you were there yourself. I get an opportunity tonight to visit with you a little bit about some of my concerns. My father used to tell me there's no generation gap in the Church of Christ. To me, that meant that every generation has people involved in the work. And so, you know, I had to go back. There are families here that have been represented in the restoration. I believe Brother Nicholas, his family's been pretty well represented in the work since it started. I can look back in my history, at least five generations from my family. Some of you, you may be the first generation. And this calls me to another question for us, and it has to do with the coming generation. It's arrived, brothers and sisters, whether you know it or not. It has arrived. The youth. How many of you want to see our youth take their place in the church? How many of you know what their place is? Well, that's my point. We want to see them take it, but we don't know what to tell them to take. And we don't understand the challenges that they have before them. And some of you, to be real honest, there's times I walk around after youth camp and I say, where are our parents? Where are we going to bring them in? What is it we're going to ask them to do? How do they serve? I had an opportunity to visit with a young man during this camp that wants to be baptized. So are you willing to serve God? Yes. Okay, what are you going to do to serve Him? Are we asking questions like that? Where does our service lie? What is their job? Do they know what they need to do? And we had a nice conversation about that. And it brings me to the next point. You know, when I can read through my family history, what a tremendous heritage that was passed on to me by my forefathers in the gospel. I don't know what all of them thought necessarily, but I know what came down to me. And that my father was successful in giving to me in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have this wonderful gospel before us. And what are we going to pass down to the youth? And as I go along, I think you're going to understand the real question I'm trying to get out of this for us. Ephesians 4 tells me what the duty of fathers is. Ephesians 6, I'm sorry. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, you know, being a father, I have to admit, my wife does a lot of this for me. And I'm so thankful for that helpmeet the Lord's given me. She does a great deal of this nurturing my kids in the admonition of the Lord. And I have to back her up. And I try my best to take the time to back up for my children. But are we doing this? There's some reasons why I don't think we're doing it very effectively, fathers. When I hear some of the questions that are asked, most people don't like to hear the answers. And it's got to be because dads are falling down on the job of telling them what the Scriptures say. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. As parents, are we effectively communicating the gospel to our children, and are we preparing them for a life of service to God? I think you got to look. I can't judge you. I can only look at myself. What is it that we communicate to our kids? Are we, and I can't remember what the next slide is because I forgot to put my own copy up here, but are we saying one thing and doing something else? That is a form of communication. How important is the gospel to us? When I look and hear what our brothers have talked about all week, and I think about someone had talked about this precious gospel. This precious gospel in all of its completeness, its purity. What is it that we're communicating? What gospel do we want to pass down to our kids and our youth? Do we want one that's tainted with the designs of men and the tools of Satan? Things that let in justification? We want them to take their place and we want them to come in, and but what gospel do we want to leave them? Are you afraid because of things that you know? I'm going to ask you parents. I don't want any of you youth that were at camp to answer this question. I want to know, what are the three major decisions your children are going to have to make in life? What are they? Any parents? Okay, you said baptism. I'm going to say, what am I going to do about Jesus Christ? Is He going to be in my life or not? That's going to be one of their major decisions, the most major decision. What else? Who am I going to marry? Another one? Where will I live? That is a pretty major decision. I'm not going to say it's one of the three major, though. What am I going to do? Yeah, what kind of occupation? What am I going to do? This right here is what we, this is the three bigs that we talk about every youth camp, every single year. Those are the questions. And so, you know, how are we effectively communicating how to answer these questions? Well, I can tell you right now, it may be getting better, but we got a long way to go. And fortunately, I can say that a lot of our youth, we've had some come in that don't have any church relationship, or they don't go to church on a regular basis. And I can kind of understand why they might not have any of these. But there's some that come. Some are your grandkids or your kids or nieces or nephews that probably ought to have a better idea about what they're going to do with these three questions in life. There they are. You figured them out. That's what I think they're facing up to. Those questions they've got to answer. So, what kind of challenges and dangers are they facing to answer these questions today? I'm going to have to start with the number one. What are you going to do about Christ? Are you going to follow Him or not? You know, when you don't know why you need somebody, there's no reason to say, yeah, I'm going to follow or I'm not. We're not effectively getting the message across that they need Him, and they don't know why. I mean, they can see their parents and their grandparents, and they say, well, they have Him, and that's a nice life and everything. But I see people that are happy that don't have Him. Well, those people, they have what appear to be blessings too. And so they see this every day. There's a couple of scriptures that tell us maybe why they need the Lord. The first one there in Mosiah. The natural man's an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever.
It's a fact stated in Scripture. In our spiritual warfare class that Sister Geyer and I teach, we talk about this. If you don't make a decision to follow Christ, whose camp are you in? Whose? It says you're an enemy to God. Whose camp is that? We're in Satan's camp, and we're going to stay there as long as we follow our carnal nature. 2 Nephi tells us something, that redemption cometh in and through the Holy Messiah, for He is full of grace and truth. Behold, He offereth Himself a sacrifice for sin, to answer the ends of the law unto all those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And unto none else can the ends of the law be answered. Wherefore, how great the importance to make known these things known unto the inhabitants of the earth, that they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and mercy and grace of the Holy Messiah. You can't get there any other way but through Him. That's it. How well are you communicating that in your life? I was thankful today to hear testimonies about our weaknesses, even our sins. I was happy to hear our brother, who had no idea what kind of things I would be talking about, talk about the fact that we're nothing and was read again today. How well do you show that in your life? Do you show that by a humble, repentant attitude, bringing yourself? Can you acknowledge your sins to your children? Are you afraid to? When our youth can think, well, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, you know, I do all kinds of good things. Are we communicating the right thing? Or is our communication that righteousness comes only through Christ? There's a scripture, and I don't have it down here, but it tells us just that. Our righteousness is because of His righteousness. You can't attain it without Him. You're never going to be good enough. I'm never going to be good enough to be righteous without Jesus Christ. And those elements of His mercy, His merit, the merits, and His grace. That's where righteousness, that's a part of righteousness. We're not going to reach there without those. And we need to be actively communicating that to our children and our youth. They face all kinds of other challenges. There's a whole bunch of messages out there in the world. Which one's right? Is this a common conversation around your table? If it's not, you're missing something, because they have those questions. Every camp, and I have to tell you that this year probably topped them all as far as the questions. We fielded, not me, I say we. As a staff, we fielded more questions this year than I can remember in times past. They're hungry to know. And they have these basic questions. And I keep asking myself, some of them should know this, and some do. But others, we're missing our opportunity. We're missing our opportunity. One thing I want to say before I go any further is that part of this opportunity starts before they get to our youth camp. This stuff should already be started to be ingrained. They should have some idea about some of these answers. There's many churches. How do we know we're the right one? Oh, that question comes up all the time. What do you know? What do you show them? Do you have this conversation? There's differences of belief right here in our own church. This is a challenge. There's differences in what we say and what we practice. And they can see unrighteousness. The things we say and the things we do don't agree. I have to admit, at times I'm greatly burdened, because I wonder if you realize how heavy the burden is placed upon your youth. I have been made well aware many times that some of you parents, have no clue what's going on in their lives. You don't know what they're thinking. You don't know why they're thinking it. nor are you familiar with some of the pressures that they're dealing with, in part because we didn't have to deal with some of those pressures. They were there, but maybe not to the extent that they are today. So we have some challenges. When we're talking to our youth about choosing Jesus Christ, we have some challenges about being baptized in the Church of Christ. And this is just a few. The list can go on. But, you know, these things I want to make you aware of. I want to talk for just a second about some of the elements that make up righteousness. And I'm going to work on a specific one here in just a moment. But I think in order to be a righteous person, you got to understand our sinful nature and the need for the redemptive power of Christ through repentance, which brings grace and mercy to men. I think that you have to understand what it is to have a love for God and for all men. I think you have to exercise judgment. And we're going to talk more about that one. I think you have to be humble and submissive to the Lord. I think you have to endure to the end. And we can say a few other things. But I believe these things make up righteousness. When we have our spiritual warfare class, we talk about the breastplate. What is it? Breastplate of righteousness, right? One of those armors, pieces of the armor that God gives to His people. What's the duty of a breastplate? What's it designed to do? Yeah, we're going to protect our heart. We're going to protect the vital organs. Can a breastplate be penetrated? Yeah, can. What is it that we're telling our youth we need to do today? And how are we going to do it? I'm going to tell you something that I believe we lack. And that's judgment. I think Psalms tells us, our brother read this yesterday, I believe. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. In keeping of what? Judgment. We are warned because of the judgments of God. When I think of this term judgment, it's a verdict. Favorable or unfavorable? What do we base the verdict on? If we judge righteously, which I believe may be the next one, Alma 19, therefore, my son, see that ye are merciful unto your brethren, deal justly, judge righteously, and do good continually. And if you do all these things, then ye shall receive your reward. We are commanded to judge righteously. How do we judge righteously? A righteous judgment is a judgment that says that God's word is absolutely true. Every time. That we judge that God's word is worthy to be the guide in our life. If we judge righteously, it means that God's word is without any partiality. It doesn't matter who's doing it. Because it doesn't put names. It puts down what God's intention was for us, for our good and our protection. Proverbs tells us, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. There is something that you and I are called to do, and when we fail, you know, a lot of the questions have to do with matters of judgment. Things that would keep our youth safe if they made the right judgment. But when they don't see us making judgments, they are going to have a difficulty. Actually, my brother Bob came up with this at the Colorado reunion. And Carrie and I kind of took it away from him real quick because this fit right in our spiritual warfare class. Here's just a little excerpt. It's not the whole cadet prayer from West Point. But I want you to just see a few things. Kind of see if it goes along with what we've heard this week. encourage us in our endeavor to live above the common level of life. I think this should be our endeavor. Make us to choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong, and never to be content with a half-truth when the whole can be won. You know, when I read that, I think Brian said that, kind of. Are you willing to choose the harder right rather than the easier wrong? Endow us with courage that is born of loyalty to all that is noble and worthy, that scorns to compromise with vice and injustice, and knows no fear when truth and right are in jeopardy. Guard us from flippancy and irreverence in the sacred things of life. Help us to maintain the honor of the name of Christ, untarnished and unsullied, to show forth in our lives the ideals of our duty to Thee. All this we ask Thee in the great friend and master of men, Your Son, Jesus Christ. I take a lot of encouragement from some of these words. This is the thing that's hardest to do, but it's the thing that soldiers of Christ are asked to do, to choose the harder right rather than the easier wrong, to know no fear when it comes to truth. That's something we've got to learn to do. Let's read the basic element of judgment found in your scripture. You'll find it on page 764 in your Book of Mormon. The Lord gives us the elements by which we judge. I'm probably not going to read all this, but I'm going to start in verse 9. Moroni chapter 7, verse 9. It says, "For behold, a bitter fountain cannot bring forth good water, neither can a good fountain bring forth bitter water. Wherefore, a man being a servant of the devil cannot follow Christ, and if he follow Christ, he cannot be a servant of the devil. Wherefore, all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against Him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, and to do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good, and to love God, and to serve Him, is inspired of God." Do you see the judgment? We had all the good questions. You want some specifics? What about tattoos and body piercing? What about the kind of clothes we wear? What about, we can go right down the list, of all those uncomfortable things that we don't like to talk about because we know someone that may have done it. We don't want to hurt their feelings by saying it's wrong. What heritage are we going to leave to our youth? We say, come and take your place. What part do you want him to take? You want him to take a watered-down version? Or do you want him to grasp the gospel with all of its purity and take it to the utmost ends of the earth? I can tell you what that does for us. Those of us that have made mistakes, myself included, and I got a little story about that before I'm done. You know, we got to fess up when we make a mistake. There's a scripture that says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." There's a woe pronounced. We must be careful what we say is right and what we say is wrong and what we judge. And the Lord tells us this over and over in Scripture. We have a duty to judgment. It's something missing today because we don't want to say it. But I can tell you, brothers and sisters, that the Word of God has made its judgments, and we need to uphold them as they are in truth without partiality. It doesn't matter who's doing it or who's not doing it. There's no names attached in the Word of God. It's just plain, simple statements. This is right and this is wrong. And those things, we've got to say that our judgment is that God's Word is true all the way down the line. If He says it, it's the truth. And it doesn't matter who's doing it. If I'm doing it, you better say it's the truth. Because then I need to be what Brother Mike preached to us about. I need to be chastised by the Lord. I need to be humbled. I need to get myself back on track with where we're supposed to be going. What gets in the way of judgment? these questions. How's this going to affect my family? If I say this is wrong, well, I know people in my own family that are doing this. I don't want to hurt any of my friends' feelings. If I say it's wrong, they're going to have their feelings hurt. This looks wrong, and I can't really find it in Scripture, but the people in the church are doing it. And Satan's one of the great weapons that he uses. We can rationalize all kinds of things if we want to do it. I can find a Scripture that'll back me up somewhere in here to make it look acceptable to God. We've got to be careful about this. We got to recognize who's trying to get us to do it and whose tool it is. And we've got to find God's truth as opposed to rationalization. And we've got to stand on it. That's just a little excerpt, brothers and sisters, about what I think. A very little excerpt. I'm going to go to the second challenge and the second thing. I kind of put job first before marriage, and there may be a reason. Because some young men out there, before they get married, probably ought to be thinking about how they're going to support the person they marry. And today, in today's world, with the way our economy is, a lot of times the young ladies end up having to do some working, and wives, to support the needs of the family. And so, what kind of challenges get in the way? They have challenges. This is one of the things that you need to know about. How many of you think that education can present a challenge to our youth? What part of education? You're going to go away to college? What do you think is going to be there? Everybody's really good in college. They just want to see you get a great education and go home, right? No. Are they going to face all kinds of temptations there? Yeah. Are you preparing your kids for that? Are you building a foundation which cannot be moved under them to prepare them for a life in college? Or are you giving them good advice to pray diligently? Try to find a place close to a local, if possible, where you can continue to attend church. What is it that you're going to do? What kind of direction are you going to give them? Are there other pursuits that get in the way? Absolutely. One of the things I didn't mention is we can say these are the major decisions, but how many minor decisions affect this major decision? The things that I do every day, the choices I make about education, the choices I make about other pursuits, they get in the way. And these pose great challenges for our youth. And if parents and grandparents and all the support group around our kids don't realize this, you've left them basically alone. I can tell you that 1 week at youth camp, well, let me rephrase that, 5 days at youth camp is not going to be their salvation. It's not enough. Every year I weep when we send them home because it wasn't enough. And it won't be enough next year, and it won't be the year after that. And if they come all 6 years, it's not enough. They better be hearing it at home. They better be hearing it from brothers and sisters in the church they attend, or those that get to visit in their homes. They better be hearing it from parents and people that love them to prepare them for these things. Every year, some of those that came through our camp have challenges, and some of them don't make it through the challenge. Camp is not enough, even though it is in my, I believe it's a good thing, but it also is not a perfect thing. We need to be looking at this problem, that the problems that we have here. If you don't know what's going on in the colleges today, and you're a parent, you better get yourself informed. Reach out and talk to some of the youth that have been to them. Find out what's going on so that you can figure out what you ought to be doing to help them prepare. 5 days in a camp class are not enough, because part of the preparation and part of the support is going to be you supporting them once they're there. And you've got to figure out how to do that. It's a great challenge. What kind of challenges are they going to have in who they should marry? Any challenges? This is probably one of my favorites. This is one of my favorites because I think this one here, we don't do a very good job at it all. Carrie and I teach what is commonly called the dating class. Just with me saying that, you probably envision what it might be that I'm teaching, but I guarantee it's probably not anything that you think I would be teaching. But every year, when we teach a dating class, we take the youth. We started out with 16-year-olds. Before I go any further, all you parents here, what's an acceptable age to date? 22. I like that one. We got any lower? 16? Used to be the standard, you know. We always heard 16. Anybody want to go lower? No? Your kids are. Your grandkids are. We're down to right out of... We're down to right out of elementary school. It ought to be okay. We're down to junior high. Well, I don't think we do a very good job when we consider all the challenges. I think I do have another slide here. There's a lot of power in minor decisions, especially in this area. And I got another question for you. What does God expect of your youth before they marry? What's His expectation? What is it? To stay chaste, pure, before marriage. You know, when I was growing up, my dad told me all about that. Let me know. This is what the Lord says right here. You're to do this before marriage. That's great. And I hope we're doing that. But what about all these minor decisions that make up that? Do we talk about that? I never got the, hey, look out for these dangers talk. In part because maybe, and believe me, I don't want to talk bad about my dad. My dad and mom supported me wonderfully. But there's some things they didn't tell me. Maybe they're uncomfortable to talk about. But there are so many dangers that threaten that principle of God. We can set the standard high and say, this is the mark we want you to reach. But are we talking about the who you go out with and what you wear? The when you decide to start going out and where are you going and who are you with? And what about when you start physical involvement and where can that go? And do we talk like that at all? There's things that make me believe that we don't talk about it nearly enough. We lay the standard out there and say, here it is. Reach the goal. That's your goal. But we don't fill in the blanks. And we're guilty of doing it. I can tell you from teaching the class. Now to put my own soapbox out there. I believe that if we can stop and think, and I used to lay this down for myself, and it was in my mind. I want to ask you if 25 short-term relationships prepare someone for one long-term relationship. Does one equal another? Do you figure out how to support somebody in thick and thin with a short-term, maybe next week it'll be someone else type relationship? Is that what we're encouraging our kids to do? Get around, know some people. You can do that by being friends with relationships that will last a lifetime and never have to tread that ground. If you don't think there's challenges to who you're going to marry and what these minor decisions make, have a look at Hollywood and what it's telling your kids. Where a kiss should lead. It's all over the news. It's all over everywhere. Every little show, if you don't watch what they're watching, if you got a television in your home, it tells them what love is. It's right there for you. Are you telling the truth? Are you cutting out, making judgments about what we probably shouldn't be watching? because they're throwing ideas in the minds of our kids. And some aren't able to meet the mark. We had a real challenge this year in our dating class. Because Carrie and I teach it, and both of us had a child, one of our own kids in the class. Part of our class is when we get to confess where we failed. And we both knew our own kids are sitting out there and they've never heard this before. You afraid to confess where you fail? Can you use your life's experiences to help someone else not fall in the same area? To uphold your youth? To lay down for them a way and a path that they can follow that will keep them making good, sound decisions about who they should marry? Are you encouraging your youth to build friendships that will last a lifetime and to wait? Wait on God to direct you when you need to take it to a next level. It's probably not going to be when you're 14. No, it's not going to be when you're 14. It's going to be when you're ready to do something about it. That's when He likes to give us the information. When you're ready to do something about it. When you're capable. That's when He wants to direct us. I prayed and prayed and prayed. It was fun sitting in our class this year because at 16, I was serious. I want to know. Who do you want me to marry? Well, He didn't tell me when I was 16. Thank goodness He didn't tell me when I was 16. She was 11. What would I have done with that information? You know? But sitting in our class, you know, how many kids, you know? I was really praying that He'd show me, and then I decided I don't really want to know right now because there's nothing I can do about it. Yeah. That's the way. We have to be encouraging our youth. What's the other challenge we have today? Over 50% of our marriages fail in divorce. That is what they see. That is what they see. If that isn't an indicator that dating the way the world does it doesn't equal happiness and long marriages, then somewhere you missed how the equation played out. Dating the way it's been done in the world today doesn't equal long marriages. I guarantee it. Take your time. Encourage your kids to build friendships with both genders. Teach them how to be mature in approaching the Lord. Who do you want me to marry? It's good for them to be praying about it now while they're 14. We dropped our class down to 14 after the 16-year-olds told us they've been dating since they were 13. Well, at least we'll back it up a little bit. Maybe we can help. We've had to tell our kids about the dangers of the way things are done. Brother Leslie mentioned one of my favorite scriptures in the dating class. He mentioned it in his sermon on Friday afternoon, and some of us weren't here, and I was, and he had a little story that went with it. And the one he mentioned was about abstain from the appearance of evil in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. Or 1 Thessalonians. You know which one I'm talking about? Abstain from all appearance of evil. And he mentioned about, he had heard a story. I'm going to repeat it because I know some of the youth weren't there. He mentioned a story about back in the old time that they needed someone to drive the kids down to school, and they had to go down this mountainside. And there was one corner where there was a cliff on one side, a drop-off on one side, and a cliff on the other. And they had to make that corner. And so as they're going through the applicants, the question was, how close can you get to the edge and make that corner? The first guy says, I can get within a foot, going full throttle. Well, not with horses, but you know the idea. You know, the second guy, I can get 6 inches. You know, the guy that got hired, I'm going to stay as far away from that edge as I can. How close do we want to get to the edge? I look at little tiny scriptures like this. You know, it's a little tiny verse. abstain from the very appearance. And time after time, I think if we could just do that, how many troubles could we save ourselves? How many troubles could our kids save themselves if we can effectively teach, stay out of situations that don't look right? How many times might they have been saved from making a horrible mistake? Do those mistakes sometimes equal the choice that we make for marriage? Yeah, they have. They have. I hope that, as you're hearing me tonight, that first off, I love all you parents. I am one. I know the struggle. I know how many days I go home and think I'm not getting the job done right. But I also know that the work of the gospel awaits on us. There's some of the work that the Lord wants our youth to do. What are we going to communicate to them? The pure gospel? Are we going to help them in these major decisions so that they make and we support them in making good, sound decisions? So that when they take their place, they have a better idea where they fit and what they're supposed to do? So that they have companions that will do it with them and a job that will help support the work? Are we concerned about them? I hope you are. I hope you dissect them in your own family. Figure out what they need to do. Support your youth. Whether you're grandma, grandpa, uncles, aunts, I don't care. A friend. You know, I show up and I've been fortunate and I praise God for this opportunity. And I realize at 40 years old, I'm not going to be at youth camp forever. I'm going to declare myself right now. Someday, I won't be able to do what I do. Or the Lord may use me somewhere else. Kind of like my other brothers that used to come, you know. Slowly but surely, it seems we get other responsibilities. And there's times in the council that I find where I used to have an absolute vision for the youth, I've had to share that vision with other aspects of the gospel work. And I do miss it. But there are those here that do share a vision and a view for the youth. And if you have kids, I hope you have a part of your vision placed squarely on your kids. Challenge them to do what's right. If you make a mistake, tell them what you've done. Don't just lay out godly principles and never tell them how to attain them and what dangers they're going to face, but walk with them through the way so they know how to get there. Tonight we're going to have a baptism shortly. And where do all those folks fit into our church? I'm excited about the excitement that I heard this morning from one of our sisters that's going to be baptized. I'm going to be thinking about the Waters of Mormon myself tonight after that testimony. And all the thrill. How are you going to help them effectively take the gospel and fit into this work? Are you going to make a room? The thing I really want to end with, and we talk about our youth, and we talk about not just our youth, but new people. We get the Lord reaches out and calls other people into this work. How do you let them in? Do you give them some responsibilities? Do you find something for them to do? Do you help them understand what they can do to serve? They need to know where they fit. They need to fit. They need to find some service to God. And without it, doesn't really make much sense to them when someone says, "I don't. What do you do?" I don't do anything. I just go to church. That's all I do. You take the time to, you know, what is it that you can do? Someone needs to explain those things. You need to let them into your bodies. In Phoenix, I'm thankful that somewhere in time we began to include the youth in the